I don't know how many are going to love the topic we're tackling today, which is how does a woman submit to her husband?
Hey guys,
if anyone doubted we're brave, they don't doubt
with no
anymore.
Women on the panel.
I haven't got any notes because my wife wouldn't let me do this.
Yeah, well, look, this is a topic, obviously, that immediately gets the hair on the neck of many people to rise up. But it's a topic we've got to tackle because we can't. Because I said so, right? Yes. Because my wife told me to. You know, because, hey, this is something that's biblical, and we have people that really have been blessed by our ministry, and this is a question that I think is a legitimate one. I think it's one that's legitimate to tackle because, unfortunately, on the negative end, it's been abused. There's a lot of misunderstanding as to what it means for women to submit to their husbands. Yeah. And on the other hand, it's been neglected. There are many that just kind of write it off because of the culture. And when the church becomes a reflection of the culture, we're in big trouble. Mm-hmm. And honestly, we are joking, but we approach the subject today unapologetically because we don't apologize for anything that's in God's word.
Right. Yeah.
We approach it with reverence, we approach it with humility, and we want to approach it with clarity, but we can't shy away from things that God's word talks about.
Yes. That's right.
And this is important. Do you guys know what I want to know?
No.
Do you guys remember those Inquirer commercials back in the day? Inquiring minds want to know.
Oh, yeah.
I want to know. Remember those, Mark?
Of course.
Ray, you're in New Zealand.
Oh, this is before I came over?
80s.
Yeah, that's before I came over.
Yeah. You were late 80s, right? No, 90.
89.
89, yeah. No, the Inquirer. Yeah, they had these commercials.
Is this the National Inquirer?
Yeah, they had, so they would do commercials about the magazine.
Oh.
And you have people come on and inquiring minds want to know. I want to know. And then they get into all the gossip and the crazy soap opera jive.
The facial expression.
I want to know.
Well, wife's varicose veins for Matt, leading to hidden treasure.
Ray, you did a track, didn't you, years ago?
Yes. It was called Natural Inquiry.
Yes.
And it was all the strange things in the Bible that were made headlines that you couldn't, you know. Fat man has knife plunged into, was from the Book of Kings.
Yeah, that's right. I remember that. But boy, that did so well, the Inquirer, and it lends itself to people's curiosity and wanting to know things.
But it was extreme in those days. It was just crazy, and yet the whole internet's become like that.
Yeah, I mean, that was the thing. The thing was, is it was evident that these were stupid things. Man born with body of a fish, head of a man.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, you would probably read those, Ray,
yeah,
with joy and glee. But there are things that I want to know. The biggest thing I want to know is who was the person that discovered cotton candy, for the first time?
That's interesting.
Have you guys seen these guys that, do this weird stuff with cotton candy?
Have you seen, there's a new candy shop that opened up somewhere around here. And they make giant cotton candy heads of characters.
Yeah, they have
eyes
this?
And ears.
Seriously?
And it's caricatures.
Yeah, so a friend of mine went and they posted it. It took them, they were in line for 4 hours to get one of these cotton candy things.
See, that drives me crazy. We're talking about things that drive us crazy.
Yeah.
People that spend that much time doing something that's silly.
I will say, I spent 3.5 hours in a line for a Nashville hot chicken sandwich, and it was worth every
Nashville hot chicken sandwich.
Nashville hot?
It's only because you got hungry you would have eaten anything after standing there for 3.5 hours.
I'm telling you, if you're ever visiting LA and you've got 4.5 hours to waste, Howlin' Ray's chicken sandwiches in LA is a game changer.
You guys ever tried Zanko chicken?
Uh-uh.
Oh, Anaheim, you got to check it out. The best chicken. Definitely better than whatever you got.
False. I feel boring.
Chick-fil-A?
Chick-fil-A works for me.
That's exotic for you, leaving BJ's, going to Chick-fil-A.
Yeah. I don't like to complicate things. Listen, Ray really doesn't like to complicate things. Ray, have you ever had chicken?
I have chickens.
Have you ever eaten one of your chickens?
No, I wouldn't even think about it.
Ray,
even Betty.
Eat one of your chickens.
No.
We should do that. Sneak in the Ray's coop, get a chicken, cook it for lunch.
Bring it to him at work.
Without him knowing. But yeah, cotton candy, man. I mean, how crazy, right? Just spinning up this stuff. We call it candy floss in New Zealand, right?
Yes, called candy floss.
Candy floss.
Really?
Yeah.
What in the world is cotton candy? It's just
it's sugar that's been...
sugar infused with air.
Yeah.
Weird stuff. You guys like those shows that show you how things are made and
I don't really watch them. They look interesting. The trailers are amazing.
I really enjoy those sort of shows. Those history type shows, the things that made America great, all those things I just find fascinating.
Ray, you are going to find this fascinating because you often kid that the people who create candy are also dentists.
And also Weight Watchers.
That's not true.
Weight Watchers.
Listen to this. Who created cotton candy and why? Surprisingly, the inventor of cotton candy was actually a dentist. In 1897, William Morrison teamed up with Tennessee candy maker John Wharton to create the concoction. The duo premiered cotton candy in 1908
at
the World's Fair, and the price was 25 cents. He's a dentist.
No way.
Was it the same color?
Genius.
Yeah. It's like, that's almost like having a glass shop and going around breaking windows.
Yeah.
That happened. I got sued.
No, it didn't.
Yeah, there is a story about this guy would break windows and he'd come like a day later and be like, hey, I noticed your window's broken. I can fix it for you.
So that's how you can make money being a high-tech guy, IT guy.
Yeah.
All you do is go in and make a mess of someone's thing and show up to fix it for them and they pay you.
We were talking in the last episode about things that make us grouchy. Yeah, dentists and mechanics. Because you're at their mercy. You have no idea, right? I mean, if you don't know anything about cars or, oh, yeah, you've got this going on in your team. And you know, they've done shows where they expose these guys, ripping people off to no end.
Yeah, but when you've got a toothache, you just want to see a dentist more than anything.
Right, yeah.
I will say I'm like that with my wife because I'll wake up in the morning and I'll make the bed and I want her praise. I'm like, babe, I made the bed. She's like, yeah, you slept in it. It's kind of like breaking the window and trying to fix it.
Making the bed. You didn't make the bed. The makers made the bed. You just clean it up in the morning.
I tidied it up.
All right, friends, we have a comment. This is from Fisher 81101. I don't know what it is with the numbers, but we keep getting numbers and names.
Well, 81100 was taken, apparently, so he had to go 81101.
They had to go another one. What was that song?
There
was
a song. 8100 later.
There was a song with a phone number. 8100 people later. You remember that song with the phone number? Was it
865309?
How in the world do you remember that?
65309. Yeah, that's
right. Is a secret like adding tunes to numbers?
Well, the rumor has it that it was an ex-girlfriend that he really hated. So he put her phone number out.
Put her number out to the world.
What was that? Jenny's number? What was the name of
it? Jenny.
It's Jenny, right?
It's Jenny's number.
6-7-5-3-9.
Oh, that's funny, man. This is from Fisher, 81101. My new favorite podcast. Listen to the first 15 episodes and the most recent one. They have all been solid gold. This is my new favorite podcast. Can't wait to hear them all.
Is he talking about us or something else?
I know. I'm like, did you get the right podcast? Thank you, Fisher 81101. That's a real blessing and an encouragement. Guys, man, people listen.
It's crazy.
You know who has listened to our podcast, who's here with us today? Jim and Sherry, our good friends. Great to have you guys with us in the studio.
Yay.
Yeah. I told them to burst into applause if I say anything good, but I don't
I told
know if
them
I was going
to
have
a silence. We'll see what they do. Yeah. Well, friends, this podcast is brought to you by The Dog Box. I like that voice right there. The Dog Box.
Wait till you hear it back,
changed.
Though. It doesn't sound as great as you think
regret
it.
Ray, The Dog Box. Tell us about it a little bit.
Well, it was created because if you've got a dog, you realize how powerful it is to get you to meet strangers. You take kids for a walk, hardly anyone will notice. Take your dog for a walk, strangers will stop you and say, I like your dog.
Especially if your dog has glasses and now a scarf.
That's right. Actually, we wore the scarf this morning. It was freezing on the bike.
She wore it too? Yeah.
She wore it too. We both, that's my dog,
Lucy.
Lucy. Yep. Lucy. Sunglasses and a scarf, and I had a scarf and because it was so cold in California, 47 degrees or something insane like that. Couldn't get any lower in the world.
Last night, Rachel and I were talking about what wimps we are because we left a restaurant and it was 49 and we felt like we were going to die. 49. That's seriously like a heat wave in most states.
So the Dog Box has a pair of glasses, has two books and about dogs and how to use your dog to reach the lost, and it has gospel tracks, dog tracks as well.
Yeah.
Okay, now wait a minute. How's Lucy coming along in his evangelistic endeavors there? Is he staying put on the
bike?
Well,
Lucy, he's a she.
He's a she. Do you love Lucy?
Yes, I love Lucy. Yeah, she sits really well on the bike. She wears the sunglasses. She wears the scarf. And she's just learned to sit still while I'm witnessing to people, which is the big thing.
You finally changed your actual picture, right?
Oh, it changed last night. Brad did it.
Yeah.
On our second YouTube channel.
What are Lucy's eschatological views and how does that affect her?
She's premillennial.
Premillennial. What are her pronouns?
Yeah, she's a he. He's a she.
Well, friends, the Dog Box has 101 dumb things dogs do to annoy their owners. By all means, a book by Ray, which shows him and Sam, his former dog, dog trivia and training, which is a gospel track. And then thanks for listening, gospel track. Oh, I love that one. It's the one with the ears, the dog's ears up in the air. Thanks for listening. And like you said, a pair of sunglasses. I love the red on Lucy, Ray.
Yeah, I had 9 different pairs of sunglasses I tried before we settled on the red. They're actually Sam's old glasses.
Oh, they are.
Yeah.
Oh, that's
and they
cool.
fit. She grew into them.
Mentality there. All right, friends, there you have it. The Dog Box and the Evidence Bible at livingwaters.com.
You don't have to make that.
You really don't.
I thought the glass is going to break in the
morning. Something just compels me.
Why don't
to
we
do
take
it?
A poll amongst the people inside the studio here and see if you should
oh,
make that
they one. Love it. They love it. I don't know how many are going to love the topic we're tackling today, which is how does a woman submit to her husband?
Hey guys,
if anyone
I
doubted we're brave, they don't doubt.
With no
anymore.
Women on the panel.
I haven't got any notes because my wife wouldn't let me do this.
Yeah, well, look, this is a topic, obviously, that immediately gets the hair on the neck of many people to rise up. But it's a topic we've got to tackle because we can't, because I said so, right? Yes. Because my wife told me to. You know, because, hey, this is something that's biblical and we have people that really have been blessed by our ministry. And this is a question that I think is a legitimate one. I think it's one that's legitimate to tackle because, unfortunately, on the negative end, it's been abused. There's a lot of misunderstanding as to what it means for women to submit to their husbands. Yeah. And on the other hand, it's been neglected. There are many that just kind of write it off because of the culture. And when the church becomes a reflection of the culture, we're in big trouble. Mm-hmm. And honestly, we are joking, but we approach the subject today unapologetically because we don't apologize for anything that's in God's word.
Right. Yeah.
We approach it with reverence, we approach it with humility, and we want to approach it with clarity, but we can't shy away from things that God's word talks about.
Yes. That's right.
And this is important.
And the reason why here is because submit is not a bad word, right? Submission is not a reflection of inferiority or of lesser worth.
Yeah.
Christ continually and consistently submitted to his Father. He only and always did those things that pleased the Father. So once we begin to define these terms, I believe that things are falling into place. It makes sense.
Yeah.
Doesn't submit carry a lot of baggage in the eyes of the world, though?
Of course.
It's like your dog. Sit, lie down, submit. Is there any synonyms to submit? I can't think of any. I was just trying to run through any. There's none really.
Coffee.
Obey.
Lucy.
Yeah, I mean, I think that there are certain words in the culture that carry with them negative connotations. And again, it's, I think, incumbent upon us as God's people to be sensitive. You know, there I have seen some approach this issue with arrogance.
Right.
And it only fuels the fire of the world that has these straw men kind of views on what the church believes. And so they feed that. And that's really, really shameful. And so, you know, we joke around, we say funny things, but this is a serious topic and we want to approach it in the right way.
And what's the text, Easy?
So the text is, we have a few of them. So Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, it's interesting. Last night, Rachel and I,
your wife.
Yeah, my wife, Rachel.
First wife.
I hope so. We were falling asleep in bed. And, you know, we read the word regularly together. Our attempt is always nightly. We pray together. But then there's nights when we're really, really tired and it's late. It's like 1 a.m. or whatever. And so I'll turn the lights off and then I'll pray and we'll pray in bed. And then I'll recite a chapter of the word that I memorized. And last night, not even thinking that we're doing this today, I recited Ephesians 5. I have to say that it's such a joy to be married to a woman who really, really lives this out. Mm. And you guys understand that all of your wives are godly women, but who lives it out with joy. Not that, you know, there's never struggle or trial for her in it, but she exudes joy in it because she knows that this is God's design. And when you think about it, when it comes down to it in life, that's really our ultimate calling. It's to function in accordance with God's design. And Ray, when we don't do that, in essence, we're doing something unnatural. Hey there, friends. You know, there are a lot of things that we delight to announce here on the Living Waters podcast, but today is what you call an announcement of extraordinary delight, because believe it or not, friends, a friend of Living Waters has donated thousands of dollars to go toward giving away free resources, free to you, but we're talking about $100 worth of resources, right, Oscar?
That's right. Every week, we are going to be announcing 10 winners. That's 5 winners per episode, 4 in the U.S., 1 overseas, and these winners are going to get a custom-designed box. There's a box designed by you, Easy, which is the least exciting one. There's one designed by Ray, Mark, and then, of course, the best of the best is the one designed by me. And everyone, and every one of these, you're going to get tracks, books, a podcast mug, and again, we're going to be giving away 5 an episode.
Wait, that's my line.
Whoops.
Thank you for that. 5 winners per podcast. That's it.
Oh, and it's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com.
And friends, excuse this.
Slash podcast.
Very inept announcement. Make I sure to finished. Listen to you the podcast.
Crazy. God, oh. I got a whole stuff to read.
Oh, now. I thought you were done.
It's really easy to participate. It's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form.
There you have it, friends. If you're still listening, please make sure to listen to the podcast all the way until the end, where you will be hearing the announcement of the winners every week.
I was just thinking about how neat it would be to have a little Easy doll that you squeeze and it quotes scripture.
Really fast.
Like Charlie? Your little...
Oh, that's right. I used to have a ventriloquist doll. Yeah. I don't know what your question was. I was too preoccupied with the fact that your wife has a husband that's so full of the Word of God, when the lights go out, you just recite scripture. I think that's wonderful.
It's a joy. That's been one of the sweet benefits of memorizing books of the Bible, is to be able to do stuff like that, you know, whether we're driving down the street or we're, you know, like lying in bed and to recite the word. It's been a real joy. And she has no choice because she has to submit and recite it.
I think one of the challenges, going back to, you know, I love that we're being unapologetic, that we're being clear in our convictions that are rooted in scripture. I think it's also valuable to pause and ask the question, why is it that so many people's hairs do go up? Why is it that they cringe at this idea? And a part of the problem is that we have terrible examples of leadership. A lot of times people think of, you know, the theological word that's been coined more recently is complementarianism, and this idea of there being roles within husband and wife, and this aspect of submission. And that's an important and valuable word, because complementarianism is certainly not egalitarianism, where we make all things the same. It doesn't reduce the value of different roles. But complementarianism is also not patriarchy, because traditional patriarchy would tell you that the man, the leader, has greater value and worth and capacity, and that the woman is lesser than. And that is not what the scriptures are saying.
Absolutely.
That is not complementarianism. Complementarianism recognizes an equal in dignity and value and worth and capacity, but it also recognizes the value and importance of the roles. And you mentioned what's the verse, and we went to the New Testament, but actually the very first verse is right in Genesis, which is the creation order. That's the thing that's really important about this theology, is that it's not just practical, how do you organize your marriage? Your marriage is meant to point to something mysterious and beautiful. And that is the relationship between God and the church, Christ and his bride. It is meant to be a reflection of that. And there is where that complementarianism comes into play. But let me add one other thing, is that often, and this is a confession as a complementarian, is that often when we are in our complementarian circles, we go right to the challenge of submission. We host panels and we talk about what it means for a woman to submit, and how, you know, the modern woman out there has a struggle with the idea of submission. And one of the things that we move right past, that's an equal importance of complementarianism, is what it means to lead.
Yeah.
What it means for a biblical man to lead in a Christ-like manner, because the reality is there's a lot of men out there that are power hungry and lead in a way that is ungodly. There's a lot of men out there that pass on leadership. And so we have to look to Christ. We don't look to modern times. We don't look to modern examples of leadership. We look to Christ in how he led the church. And if we're going to talk about complementarianism, I think it's value that we talk about servant leadership as much as we talk about submission.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, I mean, every good leader is actually a follower of somebody better than himself, right? So if our wives submit to us, it's really because we are submitting to the Father. But there are no qualifiers here. There really isn't. That our wives are to submit to us, regardless, unless it goes into a sinful realm,
yeah.
Right? So our wives do not submit to us if we say, hey, babe, I want you to go rob a bank. She doesn't submit to us in that. It says out of the fear of the Lord or as unto the Lord. So a good leader will be a better follower.
Yeah.
And it would be a joy for a wife to submit to a husband if the Christian does what the scriptures say. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Your understanding of that will be as deep as how much you realize Christ loved the church. If you've got a shallow understanding of sin, you'll say, oh, yeah, Christ loved me. Mm. That's because we're part of the church.
Right.
But if you understand the depth of your sin, you'll understand the depth of love. Christ died for us while we're yet sinners, and that's how we strive to love our wives. And what wife isn't going to love that? Remember that old saying, a woman comes from a man's rib, under his arm, and close to his heart.
That's so good. I love that.
That's the Matthew Henry, right? The woman was made out of Adam's side. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved.
So you know, that's where it came from. I didn't know where it came from.
Matthew Henry, right? Yeah. I've learned from you, and I usually say it at weddings that I officiate. I'm not a big fan of officiating weddings, Easy. You know that. But you have taught me many years ago, back in the 90s, that what does it mean to love our wives as Christ has loved the church? And that is an unconditional and a sacrificial love. Those two, when they're brought together as bedfellows, it speaks volumes and it says everything in totality.
Yeah.
Unconditional, there is no strings attached, and sacrificial. Even if it hurts or even if it leads to my death, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be there for you. That's how Christ loved the church, and that is the calling, the deep and the high calling that we have as husbands to love our wives.
Amen. And you know, again, it's a realization, as you guys have already touched on, that this is a created order. These are the roles that God has given us, and Paul goes on to say in Ephesians, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are reflecting a greater reality in our marriages, and that's why we have to function in that way, you know? And I think one of the biggest dangers in marriage is the threat to oneness. You know, we forget how much God emphasizes oneness as it relates to marriage and the word. I mean, even in Malachi, where he talks about how husbands are treacherous with their wives, and he talks about how he made the two one, and he said, why? Because he desires holy offspring. And then there he says, God is witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Huh. God is saying, I am witness in the marriage. I superintend what's going on. I see what's happening. I've designed you. I've created you. I've given you these roles. And one of the things I try to emphasize with couples when I'm counseling them is, look, each of us is responsible to fulfill our role, but each of us in love is also responsible for creating the type of atmosphere that'll make it most conducive for our husband or wife to fulfill their role, right? I mean, I think I've shared it before, but it's like, hey, we are a team, right? And imagine you were tasked with outfitting your partner in this relay race that you're doing, right? I mean, hey, you win together or you lose together. I'm going to get them the lightest shorts, the most breathable shirt. I'm going to get them the gels that they need. I'm going to get them the best shoes and socks, right? Because either we win together or we lose together. But oftentimes in marriage, we look at it as a competitive race. And if I'm to outfit my competitor, I'm going to get them the biggest, you know, thickest, like fireman kind of suspender type pants. I'm going to get them boots. I'm going to get them a 5-gallon water bottle to carry while they run.
I'd still win.
Yeah, right. But you know what I'm saying? Like, we need to outfit each other in such a way, us as husbands, to love our wives with the greatest love the world has ever known, the sacrifice of God the Son for himself on behalf of his bride, that's going to make it conducive for our wives to want to joyfully submit.
That's good. Yeah, I mean, think about how easy it is to submit to Christ, right? Like oftentimes the vision that men have of submission is like, okay, wife, you do the dishes while me and the boys sit out and watch the football game, smoke cigars and drink whiskey, and you just come around and clean up after us. That's what submission is. But man, that like Jesus inverts that. Yeah. I mean, every time I think of it, think of my role as a leader in my home, the first picture I get is Jesus bending down and washing his disciples' feet. You know, that tells me right there what it looks like to lead in my home. Yeah. It's to wash and to serve.
Amen.
Boy, Easy, I've heard you say it so many times, and I absolutely love it. The illustration that you have about the faucet, that we have no right to turn the faucet on and off when we talk about loving our spouse. Can you take a moment and just reiterate that?
Yeah, well, you know, the call of 1 Corinthians 13 to love one another, it's unconditional. It's agape love, which means it's a love that gives for the sake of giving, expecting nothing in return. It has nothing to do with the recipient. So the way that it should look biblically, because love never ends, is our spouse is like a crystal vase. We place them under the tap. We turn on the faucets full blast until a thick stream of water is flowing into them, filling them and overflowing. And each one of the little streamlets that make up that thick course of water is one of the attributes of agape love, right? Love is patient. Love is kind, right? It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. You know, it doesn't take into account wrongs that have been suffered and so on. And so the way it starts, right? We start in a relationship. We crank those knobs full blast. That love is filling our companion, overflowing them. But then that day comes when they do or say something that rubs us the wrong way for the first time in a distinct way. And what do? We reach out our grubby little fingers, we grab the knobs, and we start to turn them down, which means what? To withhold the full flow of agape love. And what we've just done at that moment is we have just done something totally unjustifiable, because the command doesn't come from them, it comes from the Lord, and we've just directly sinned against the Lord who gave that command. And so the way it should be is, once those knobs are cranked in accordance with the definition of agape love, which is unconditional, we're never to so much as lay a fingernail upon them. And when we do, we've just done something unjustifiable. I mean, when I counsel couples, you know, he'll be going, oh, she did this, and she'll go, he did that. And I always tell him at the beginning, after I share this analogy, I'm going to ask you one question. After you've gone and you've ranted and raved, I'm going to ask you one question. Did you touch the knobs?
Wow. Mm-hmm. So good.
Because it's you know what I'm saying? And we see that. I'm going to hold back a little bit of, you know, patience, a little bit of kindness. I'm going to hold back that forgiveness. I'm, you know, not taking into account wrong suffered. And we start until there's just little drips or maybe, you know, nothing at all coming out.
So good.
And yeah.
So good.
God's given us the recipe for a good marriage. Just makes it so, so clear. Yeah. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands, and that's a perfect recipe for a perfect marriage.
Right? It also helps if she makes some good tabbouleh, easy.
Oh, yes. Funny, Rachel and I talked about tabbouleh the other day. Yeah, and look, let me share the other two passages, because this is important. We gotta open this up. Titus 2, 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is heavy. Peter here is tying a wife's obedience and submission to her husband with potential blasphemy against God's word. That's heavy. You know, and that's serious. And then Peter, again, here even doubles down on that. He says, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I mean, that you want to talk about getting killed. Read this at a feminist meeting, right? But again, we go back to the beauty of God's word and the fact that this is in keeping with God's design. And notice what he ties it to. He ties it to the Lord. And trust in the Lord for women and saying,
and it's so important to remember the Bible's humanity's instruction book.
Yeah.
And when you throw it aside, you're going to make a mess. And that's what the world's done. We know how a marriage should be.
Right.
And look at the mess the world's in when it comes to marriage. Can't even define it now.
Can I ask you guys, because I think this will help land the plane practically, because I think a lot of people times misunderstand what it means to look like to submit on both sides, either just completely throwing that out the window or a patriarchal version of submission.
Yeah.
So maybe it'd be helpful to give practical examples from our marriages, if you can think of a moment where there was a time where submission played a role in your marriage. Can you guys share an example?
Well, I'm not going to say this thing specifically. It is a little bit more private, but...
Go on.
Inquiring minds want to know.
We have to remember that within submission here, right, it's the first amongst equals, right? The husband has the tie-breaking vote in the midst of it, that I listen to my wife. I love my wife. I cherish my wife. I don't want to lord over my wife. But I remember my wife feeling strongly about something, go ahead another direction. I wanted to go this direction. I listened to what she had to say. You know, there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors even in the midst of that. And then finally, I went to my wife and I had said, I want to let you know that I heard you. And that's important. Or I heard what you had to say. But I feel that this is the direction where we need to go. We need to do this. And my wife submitted. And there's beauty in that also. Think about it like this for just a moment. Imagine if I went to my wife and I said, honey, I think that the Lord is calling me to go start a church in Boise, Idaho. And she says, "Why are you, you're crazy. What do you mean? You're going to leave the comforts of everything that we know and all of our family, our great church and our friends." And I said, "I this is the Lord's will. I really believe it, babe." And so she submits. We move out to Boise, Idaho. I go to start a church and we're there for a year and there's nobody attending. We're hitting some financial woes. Things are difficult. She doesn't say, "I told you so." She's still submitting and she's still praying. And I go, "Babe, I think we need to move back to Southern California." And so we move back to Southern California. And there we are. My wife, perhaps even thinking, "Well, you should have just listened to me." What is it going to do in me? Because my wife knows that I want to walk with God. I'm going to come back from a school of education, a school of hard knocks, that it taught me something. And now I come back a little bit more humble than I was. Maybe with an attentive ear to what she has to say or wanting to listen to other people. But either way, that was a good school lesson for me to be inside of. My wife submits to me out of the fear of the Lord, as if she's submitting to the Lord. I thought that I should have gone that way. And perhaps I should have. Perhaps God wanted me to go out to Idaho because I was going to learn something in the midst of all of that was going to bring some humility and prepare me for the future. We think, what? I move out to Idaho so I have a successful church of 1,000 people, when God says, no, I never said you're going to have a successful church, however you want to even define that.
Yeah.
I just wanted you to be inside the school to learn something and then to come back. So now you're ready for what I actually have for you here in Southern California.
Wow. You just need to check the weather.
I just need to check the weather. No, that's not God's will.
Oh, that's so good, Mark. And, you know, I want to mention this before we go any further, because I know there are women listening right now that are in abusive relationships.
Yeah.
And especially in light of what I just read from 1 Peter 3, and this is where things have been abused in connection with real abuse in terms of God's word. But any woman out there who is in an abusive situation, you need to get out.
Yes.
Yeah, and you need to get out now. There is no justification for a husband to abuse his wife verbally, emotionally, and especially, of course, physically too. And so we want to make it clear that the right thing to do if you're in an abusive situation is to get out of it immediately, to get to a place of safety. If you're a believer, notify your pastors and your elders, get them involved, and do not go back into that situation where there is abuse, unless there's true repentance and there's lots of work there that's going to help you through that way. That's very important to emphasize, because this is very sensitive for a lot of women. They're hearing us sit here talk about this, and it's like, you don't understand what my husband makes me do.
Correct.
Mark touched on it earlier. We are supposed to rebel against authority whenever we're commanded to do something God forbids or we're forbidden to do something God commands. And so submission doesn't mean you just do whatever. If it violates God's word, if it violates your conscience, then you're not to submit to that. And if you're being abused, you're to get out and to get to a place of safety and to get help.
Great word. In fact, our church just excommunicated somebody because of an abusive relationship that the husband, who admitted that what he was doing and the way he was behaving in the midst of the family was wrong.
Yeah.
He got excommunicated. And that's the most loving thing that a church can do, is to excommunicate for the right reasons.
Yeah.
Scripture makes
yeah.
it clear.
Absolutely.
Yeah, let me just add, I've been to a church where a pastor was being abusive in his relationship with his wife. Mm. And let me say that to the men, submission and leadership should look like your wife joyfully thriving
Amen.
And growing more to be like her Savior.
Mm.
You know, if you think of like the image that I get is someone being able to expand their wings and use their spiritual gifts joyfully. That's the kind of leadership you should be having. And I think of the reason why I asked that question is because I think of one circumstance that I remember hearing in which every disagreement, every tiny little disagreement in the household, the husband would go right to submission.
Wow.
Whether it was like, who needs to do the dishes? Well, submit, you're doing them. Who needs to this? Submit this. Kids, this, submit. Like, submit was always the immediate reference. And the problem with that, if you're not, I love the way you put it, Mark, is that if we're not listening and we're not experiencing the complementarianism in the sense that God is also at work and revealing himself to our wives, then we miss the opportunity to understand what God wants to do. I mean, if you think about it like this, like, God revealed his plans to Mary before he revealed his plans to Joseph, right? In other words, God has created your wife in his image, and she has a unique understanding and gifting that she's bringing into the household, and he wants you guys to complement each other in that. Now, there will be times in which your leadership and her submission is important, but many times, if things are being done well, it's also a complementing.
Yeah.
It's a working together to understand God's will for your life and the way to run your home. And if you ignore that, if you go immediately to the submit card whenever your feathers are ruffled, then you're ultimately stifling God's word that he's putting in and through her for your home.
Wow. Ray, you and Sue have been married now how many years?
104.
52H.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 1970.
And
26th of September.
Yeah. And it's just so wonderful to see the love you guys have for each other. I mean, you are around her all the time. You both work here at the ministry. You're together on the weekends. You guys are inseparable, and there is the functioning of the biblical roles. And what do you attribute that to?
We used to be called budgies or parakeets when I worked in the bank with Sue, because we sat together like those little birds sit together, and I used to peck at her lunch and she'd peck at my lunch.
You still peck at her lunch.
I do.
Nothing has changed.
Well, she's my best friend and I love her, and it gives me great joy to just love on her, and I never walk through a door without her walking through first. That's because I'm afraid of burglars.
Gentlemen. Oh, boy, you're going to get in trouble when you get home.
I know.
Yeah, you know, I love to see, though, Ray, I mean, again, Sue submits to you. I love seeing how you love her as Christ loved the church. I mean, seriously, anytime we're
somebody
in here.
Somebody brings in a Danish.
Yeah, I'm going to get Sue some of this.
And 100%.
That's right. See, I knew
away.
Exactly. That's exactly yeah. the way you are. I love
that, it. And I love it. You're always thinking about her. We take, you know, when we record multiple podcasts in between, I'm going to go check on Sue. You know, you go, and it's such a beautiful example. And we see harmony. You guys are creating the atmosphere, right, yeah. that makes it more conducive for each of you to do that. So let's unpack this a little more. So Randy Smith says this. He says, the word submit simply means to line up under. It carries the idea of willingly or voluntarily placing oneself under someone else. It relates only to the role, not to essence. So that's important to clarify. We're not talking about equality. Husband and wife are completely equal. They're both made in the image of God. It's roles.
Mm-hmm.
And we've talked about this before. Most people don't have a problem with leadership roles in different areas of life. No one argues that, you know, no company should have a boss. Everyone should have equal authority. No one complains that a nation should have no government and everyone should be equally the president of the nation. We know that would be chaos. Mm. You know, but people buck at that when it comes to marriage, and it's tragic. Wayne Mack gave some good clarification. He said,
he's the creator of mac and cheese.
Yeah, Wayne Mack.
Also a theologian.
Yeah. What biblical submission for the wife is not? He says, number one, submission is not merely a concept for women. Number two, submission does not mean that the wife becomes a slave. Number three, submission does not mean that the wife never opens her mouth, never has an opinion, never gives advice. Number four, submission does not mean that the wife becomes a wallflower who folds up and allows her abilities to lie dormant.
That's so good.
And number five, submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband.
Love it.
And Mark, this is important, right? Because sometimes, you know, people will read the passage in 1 Peter, oh, gentle, quiet spirit. Every woman has to be the same and has to have this, like, you know, quiet personality. That's not true. That's not what submission really means. A woman can be who she is.
Yeah, she's freed up to be who she is,
Amen.
Right? He who the Son has set free is free indeed. And there, you will never be as free as when you are submitting to the Lord. You submit into your husband, and we submit to one another out of the fear of the Lord.
Right.
You know, the Greek word hupotasso, I think, is that word submit, and yeah. It is that continual action happening, that word verb. So I am continually submitting to my wife. Mm. I'm continually submitting to the people I love, continually submitting to the government, continually submitting to the Lord. I continually submit to my wife. Absolutely.
That's humility.
Yeah. And humility is huge. Actually, I was just about to say, one of the things that's most sobering is when Kelly and I are trying to figure something out and we're at a point of disagreement, and she will say, okay, I trust your leadership with this decision.
Do you feel the weight when she says
oh,
that?
Oh, man. It's honestly, I will go in prayer and come back and my mind will be changed, because I will realize I've been arguing from a flesh. I'm not arguing, but I have been advocating from my own flesh,
right,
rather than listening to what God has for us, for example, you know?
Right.
And so, yeah, I mean, it is always a sobering, humbling moment, not a, that's right, I'm in control here.
Yeah.
It's always something humbling, because as soon as she says it to me, I think, and I ought to be submitting to the Lord.
And women are so practical.
Oh. So,
they're so practical.
Yeah.
Common sense. I mean, I want to get a camel. Sue says, no, it's not going to work. So I have to listen to her.
Ray always starts big. Hey, Sue, I want to get an elephant. No. And then it's like, oh, it's a little puppy.
That's
oh, okay.
How he got birds originally.
Ray, you've often wanted to get a de-skunked skunk.
Yeah, I got it.
And then you got one.
I got one.
Yeah,
thanks
dead
to
one.
Ken Ham. I, when I look at that skunk, I think of Ken Ham.
Yeah.
It's just so nice.
You know, Wayne Mack, he went on to say this. He said, submission means that she sees herself as a part of her husband's team. She is not her husband's opponent fighting at cross purposes or trying to outdo him. She's not merely an individual going her separate way. She is her husband's teammate striving for the same goal. She has ideas, opinions, desires, requests, and insights, and she lovingly makes them known. But she knows that in any good team, someone has to make the final decision and plans. She knows that the team members must support the team leader. His plans and decisions or no progress will be made, and confusion and frustration will result. And again, that's what it is. It's a wife recognizing that there is that team dynamic, and she is her husband's best counselor, his best advisor, his biggest encourager. And, you know, and there's that, you know, that gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of the Lord, and he's made it precious in the sight of husbands. That's why, Oscar, you feel that conviction, and I do too, and Ray and Mark do, when our wives function in their role. God, I believe, has designed that to convict us if we're not being tender and loving them as Christ loves the church in that regard.
That's good. I would also add that leadership looks like not getting what you want, but getting, utilizing the individuals and spiritual gifts around you to their best function. Yeah. I think about it like this, like when you talk about, I remember hearing an NBA team being challenged because they were doing really poorly and they were supposed to be this, you know, super team. And they're like, oh, well, do you need to get new pieces? Do you need to change your roster? And they were like, and I remember the leader of that team saying something that was really good. He said, being a good leader is knowing how to get the best out of what you have. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. What I mean by saying that is that you need to lead the home in which God has given you and the spouse and the children in which God has given you. You cannot shape them and lead them into people who they are not. God is doing a work in them, and he has called you to lead in the work that he is doing. It's not the work that you are doing.
And to that point, right, we'll hear people say, well, my wife has changed through the years. And the response is, well, she got like that on your watch, right? She is a mirrored reflection of you. And if you don't like what you're seeing, it's because you're looking in the mirror.
That's good. Yeah. You know, I want a couple women to speak to us here on this subject. Barbara Hughes said, three of the New Testament passages that call women to submit to their husbands include an important phrase. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3:18 similarly reads, wives submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. These parallel phrases serve as reminders to all wives that submission in marriage must be with the same loving wholeheartedness with which we submit to the Lord. When we submit to our spouses, we are once again agreeing with God that his beautiful ordered plan is worth obeying and the mystery worth preserving. By so doing, we once again acknowledge that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is that sense of, hey, this is unto the Lord. And let me tell you, sisters who are listening right now, you will never experience greater freedom than the freedom that comes through functioning according to the way God designed you. And I love it when I see a marriage function according to God's design. When a woman is fully embracing who God made her and is not listening to the world that is going to feed her lies. You know, because if we're not yielding to God's wisdom through his word, we're going to go according to man's logic and wisdom, and that's always going to be destructive.
And something sad about a woman beating a man at arm wrestling.
Right.
Which is funny, because I just saw my daughter beat somebody on video, another boy, at arm wrestling at winter camp, and the guy felt so defeated.
It's the woman should let the man win.
Yeah. There's no way. Too competitive.
Yeah, my wife never let me win at anything. She's very competitive.
You know, let me end with this quote by Nancy Lee DeMoss. She said, in contrast to the wise woman, the foolish woman is not content to be a keeper at home. She's not satisfied with where God has put her. One of the things the feminist movement has done so successfully is to stir up discontent in women with being homemakers and to convince them that the other pursuits can increase their sense of self-worth. Fueling discontent and pushing women out of their home in search of greater meaning and satisfaction has resulted in off-the-chart stress levels for many women who can no longer survive without pills and therapists. The greatest spiritual, moral, and emotional protection a woman will ever experience is found when she is content to stay within her God-appointed sphere. This does not mean that she never leaves her house, but rather that her heart is rooted in her home and that she puts her family needs above all other interests and pursuits.
Wow.
And this is coming from a woman. She's a woman who God is using, right? She has a ministry. She writes books. But she understands the priority. And when we function in that way, God is glorified. And so I hope, sisters, those of you that are listening will recognize the beauty in that. Don't be ashamed. Don't make apologies for what God's word says. Recognize that the world is foolish and we have the truth of God's word. And there's so many godly women out there, like our sister DeMoss, you know, like my wife Rachel. Those of you that have heard me talk about her here before, you know that she has a page for women, both on Facebook and Instagram, called Joyful Mothers. And she's at about 55,000 followers now. And it's been so encouraging to see how women have been blessed. And she displays this, you know, godly submission in a biblical way, in the way it was meant to be designed. And I think she'll encourage you women through her posts when you're struggling and having a tough time with that. So,
and Easy's accompanying Instagram is Jiggly Fathers.
Yeah.
It's about overweight.
Wheezing fathers.
Yeah. Well, friends, there you have it. I'm so glad we tackled this. I know that a lot of people shy away from it, but we love you, our friends, and we want you to be encouraged. So make sure to give us your thoughts on this. We're bracing ourselves, but podcast@livingwaters.com. Also give us ratings and comments on the platform that you listen to. And don't forget to check out the dog box and reach people with a dog. That'd be fun. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you here next time on the Living Waters podcast, where we have no idea what we're doing. All right, friends, it's that time again. I'm going to announce this week's podcast giveaway winners. We kick it off with Stone. Ooh, Stone. From Trustville, Alabama. And he says, yes, that's the name, Stone. Matt from Eureka, California. Jim from Ozark, Arkansas. JC from Louisville, Kentucky. Carl from Santa Maria, California. Rob from Snohomish, Washington. Washington's always got those interesting names. Jason from Tulsa, Oklahoma. John from Mount Pleasant, South Carolina. Pete from Rotorua, New Zealand. Pronounced Pete. Oh, I should have read that note first. And Steven from Logan Reserve, Australia. You're all winners! Waters. The goodies are coming, friends. Keep telling others about the Living Waters podcast.